Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you. Yeah, I've been known to hum that song at work. You know, you have a day where everything's in really the pits. And I've just been known to hum, "He took me out of the pit and from the miry clay." Does wonders for your frame of mind and attitude. Well, today we're going to cover all kinds of fun stuff. I'm going to start by giving you a brief summary of what we've covered this week, and then have some fun verses. The first night, Doug taught on "Our God Doth Deliver," with deliverance past, present, and future. "Ah, Lord God, there's nothing too hard for me." Children of Israel wandered in the desert, but there was not one feeble person among their tribes. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Even the hairs of our head are numbered. Believing comes by hearing the word of God. If the truth makes you free, the word preached didn't profit that group because they didn't believe it. We receive with meekness the engrafted word. God is able to make all grace abound so we can have all sufficiency in all things. And if God be for us, nobody can be against us. Then Sam Seed taught on deliverance from fear. And he said, "What helped me calm down is knowing what God thinks about me." Isaiah 41 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." In Numbers, they were sort of scared of the giants, the son of Anak. But God took care of them anyway. God has given us the spirit of fear. No, he hasn't. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a strong mind. "Be strong and of a good courage," it said in Joshua. "Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed." Later in Joshua, it says, "Fear thou not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. Perfect love casts out fear." Then I taught a little bit about Elisha, where the woman who'd lost her husband and was about to lose her children got the money she needed through the vessels of oil. There was a Shunammite woman who had her son brought back to life. The sons of the prophets had the poison pottage, and the soup was healed, so to speak, so that they could eat it. And then they didn't have enough loaves to feed the crowd, but they fed them anyway with those loaves. And then, of course, when the Syrian army came to Dothan to attack and to try to capture Elisha the prophet, God sent the chariots of fire. If your Bible had a soundtrack, that'd be good right there. And then, gee whiz, Bob taught us about deliverance from sin consciousness, that Jesus Christ has paid for all our sins, so there's no reason to be aware of them. Our joy is full by our fellowship with Christ. Never say anything about yourself that's at variance with God's word. And we pray to be filled with spiritual insight and illumination. Then Joey taught on the book of Esther with that nasty Haman and that very bright, determined Mordecai. And at one point, as we also read yesterday afternoon, Mordecai goes to Esther and says, "Who knows if thou art come to the kingdom for a time such as this? And if you don't rise up to try to help your people, then will enlargement and deliverance arise from some other quarter." Great record. And then he read some other verses like, "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." And we have access to God even though we didn't earn it. And then Jeremiah, "You shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." That's a great thing to study sometime. Just get out your concordance or Bible software and put the word seek in, S-E-E-K. Not S-I-K-H, that's if you want to talk to the guys with turbans. Don't worry about that. But it's a great thing because there's so many verses where God says, "If you seek me, you'll find me." He's not hiding, but we got to go look. He gave us freedom of will. He's there. Just like prayer. He knows what we need, but he wants us to ask. Well, it's like that at 7-Eleven. They got Slurpees and all kinds of stuff. But they're not going to run out to your car and pound on the window and hand you one. You got to go in and ask for it. And then I'll hand it to you. That's the way God works, too. Doug taught for a deliverance from sickness. None of these diseases will come upon you. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals thee. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives our iniquities. He heals our diseases. He wants above all things that we prosper and be in health. Light dispels darkness. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's our soul food. He sent his word and healed them. The tongue of the wise is health. The fast, faithful ambassador is health. Pleasant words are health to the bones. Hezekiah reinstituted the Passover. The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, and he healed the people. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. By his stripes we are healed. We pray for one another that we may be healed. In the manifestation we have gifts of healings, and Jesus Christ went around healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Then Jim taught about King David, with David and Goliath, about David being anointed as king. And I think that's a great thing. Talk about God seeing things which be not as though they were. Here's Saul with the army and collecting the taxes and having all the stuff kings have. And here's David, a shepherd boy. And God says, David's the king. But then he has to go back and take care of the sheep. God decided he's the king and Saul's not. But there's a transition period where Saul decreases and David increases. Even John the Baptist said that after he baptized Jesus Christ. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. There are those transition periods in God's word. But that's another story. Then David obviously fought Goliath. David was with Saul and Jonathan. And, of course, Saul got envious and tried to kill him. And David inquired of the Lord, which was a great key to his deliverance. Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Then Andrew taught about deliverance from death. No one can give God a ransom for his brother. You can't buy your way to eternal life. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. We're justified by believing. We have peace with God. A great contrast between God and man. The judicial verdicts in that time would be either guilty or justified. And the emphasis of our message is not how terrible the old man is, but how much greater is our redemption. Jesus Christ was not the great equalizer, he was the great overcomer. I may have been a great sinner, but Jesus Christ was a greater redeemer. 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. At the end of it all, we'll say, O death, where is thy sting? Because we have something greater. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We do sorrow when we lose a loved one, but not like people that have no hope. I remember the first time, I was probably in my early 20s, was the first time I lost a friend that I was really close to. I mean, I'd have grandparents die, but they were all 85, and it was sad, but it wasn't a big shock. But then when somebody my age died in a vehicle accident, it was a big shock. It took me weeks to get over it. But the thing that saved me and helped me going was I pictured, because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, I pictured my friend up there as I was going up in the air saying, come on, hurry up. We're already up here. Come on. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall go meet the Lord in the air. And that's what kept me going, was that picture. So it was very sorrowful, but I got over it. Because I knew we'd all be gathered together one day, and that helped me personally to not, it wasn't this thing, I'd never see my friend, and then I've had lost many other friends and family members, as you all have as well. It's part of life. But having that hope that we'll see them once again, we sorrow, but not as others which have no hope. And of course, God gave Job back a double portion, and just a reminder that the old man is eternally dead. Then yesterday I touched on some uses of salvation, how in the Old Testament they were delivered from being attacked by huge armies. They were delivered, Hannah was delivered from being barren without a son. And then in the New Testament, the word salvation is used in a number of ways. And sometimes, and I didn't go over this, but sometimes it's just general deliverance and it's not clear. It's just deliverance in general. But there are times it's very specific, referring to the new birth, which is when deliverance from death is promised. and we get the down payment of that, which is Christ in you, Holy Spirit, and that includes being made whole, because now I'm not just body, soul, and spirit, now I'm complete, body, soul, and spirit, because before you're just body and soul, then you receive spirit, so your body, soul, and spirit, and that's why sometimes we refer to it as being made whole, or being made complete. But the root meaning of the word salvation is really deliverance. And that's deliverance from death promised. Then deliverance from death realized will come later when Jesus Christ returns. That's when our bodies will actually be changed. Now they're still corruptible. You stub your toe, it hurts. You know, you walk through a bunch of poison ivy, you itch for a few days. You stay in the sun too long without sunscreen and you'll be bright red. Ouch! You hope nobody slaps you on the back. Because that's the way our bodies are now. But in the future, they'll be incorruptible. They'll be immortal. So that is deliverance from death realized. And then there's other times where the word salvation, meaning deliverance, just means deliverance from life's daily problems. And there's that great verse in Philippians where you sort of figure out, you work out your deliverance with great reverence and respect, knowing it's God which works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. I was just talking to a camper before I came in, trying to figure out what to do when going down off the mountain, getting back to work. We all have to do that. We got to pray. We got to think. We got to walk in love. But we do, because God works within us. We can figure those things out, and God brings us deliverance. Then this morning, Jim talked about records of deliverance in the book of Acts. Peter was delivered from prison. Paul was delivered. And God just showed how even in this administration, he can take care of people. Because we all have this silly habit of figuring that those people back in the Bible, they had something special. It was a unique time. Well, it was a great time. It was unique, but our time's unique too. The power of God is just as alive and real today as it ever was. God hasn't gone on vacation or gotten rusty. We just have to remember he's here today. Yes. So, let's see. After that brief summary, let's get into the Bible. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not ashamed, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation or deliverance to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because you got to realize this was just the beginning of the age of grace. They're still getting used to the idea that the Gentiles could come in and be part of the one body. So it still draws a distinction here. The first group to receive the promises of God and the new birth and everything Jesus Christ accomplished as the Messiah were the Jews, the Judeans. Those are the ones God made the promise to. But then God also made it available to the Greeks, which is a word used pretty synonymously with Gentiles. And the word Gentiles means all the nations. Because if you go look in the Old Testament, God put people in two categories. The Israelites, the 12 tribes of Israel, and all the nations, the Gentiles. Now today we read there's three categories, Jews, Gentiles, Church of God. And the Church of God is obviously anybody born again. But the promises first came to the Jews because God was fulfilling his promise to them to send the Messiah. But then he so kindly and graciously made salvation available to the Gentiles as well. And because anybody that wasn't a Judean tended to speak Greek instead of Aramaic and had the Greek culture that Alexander the Great brought in to that part of the world, the Gentiles were often referred to as the Greeks. Like people sometimes call us Yankees. Unless you're from Alabama, then you talk about the war and northern aggression. Well, that's another story. We'll see. But it was just sort of so Greeks is sort of a nickname for the Gentiles. They're used pretty synonymously in the New Testament. So, let's get back to the verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God unto deliverance to everyone that, what? Believes. See, this gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the word of God, is the power of God unto deliverance. So you want the power of God to bring deliverance in your life? It's in the word, which is why we spend so much time reading the word. And for the rest of the session this morning, I'm just going to read you a bunch of my very favorite verses about how God can bring you deliverance in many areas of your life. Most of these verses you've probably read 100 times, but you know they still work. There's about a dozen verses that were my lifeline in high school, and they're still my lifeline. They're still the thing that keeps me going, because they're the ones that really sort of click with me. They're the ones I understand the best and have applied the most and have the greatest confidence in. So I stick with them. And then through the years, I occasionally add another one to my mental list. But I don't give up on those original ones, because they're in the Word. God continues to guarantee them. And they're the ones I've seen work in my life. And it says that in Philippians. It basically says, the stuff you've seen work in your life, stick with it. And if you need help to understand something else, God will show you. That's not a literal translation of the verse, but that's pretty much what it means. And so we're going to read through a bunch of these. Some of them you'll go, oh yeah, I know that one. Good, stay with it. Others you go, wow, I never saw that. Good, think about that one. So, now I divided these into three parts of your life, your past, your present, and your future. Some people are really worried about the past and can't get over it. Some people don't think about the past, but the present panics them. Other people, they're not worried about the past. They're okay today, but next year scares them to death because they don't know what's going to happen. Well, I'm going to deal with all three categories. Verses that help you with your past, verses that help you today, and verses that will give you some perspective about your future. So, present or past. Psalm 103. The big thing that bothers people about the past is usually something they did wrong or something somebody did wrong to them. And I don't really have a lot of verses in here about forgiving people that did stuff to you, but there are plenty of verses, you know, about walking in forgiveness, not letting bitterness get to you. If we had another hour, I'd throw out a dozen of those verses too. But people like to talk about bitterness or lack of forgiveness as, you know, you're poisoning the other guy. You're poisoning yourself and hoping it hurts the other guy. Because if you did something nasty to me 5 years ago and I'm still mad about it, you probably moved on. But it's poisoning my life if I sit there being bitter and negative and unforgiving and hateful towards you. So what I got to do is let it go. Remember Jesus Christ said, if you go into a town and teach the word and they won't accept it, you just shake the dust off your feet and move on. That's an Eastern idiom, meaning you leave all their animosity and hatred and unbelief behind. And you've got to learn to shake the dust off your feet. You've got to learn to let it go. It doesn't matter if you're really right about that person who was so nasty to you. You might be making it up. They might not have been that nasty. But even if they were, it doesn't matter. It's over. And the quicker you leave it behind and move on. Well, look at this. I've had people do bad things to me, just like you. Now, if I was sitting at home just fixating on that, I couldn't be here teaching you God's word. I couldn't help anybody because I'd be just sitting around thinking about how mean those people were to me. I couldn't do a darn thing for you. So there are a lot of verses about that in the Bible that aren't on my list. I'm listless, okay? That wasn't that good, was it? But that's okay. But they're in the Bible. You got to forgive. You got to let loose. You got to just let the past go. And sometimes people have a real hard time with it, and they need people to help talk them through it. Do that if you need to. But at some point, you've got to let the past go, or you can't move on. And if you sit there being mad at me because of something I did that was dumb or something I said that was dumb, it's just holding you back. Because I don't know what I said to you 3 years ago, whether it's good or bad, but I've moved on. And if it's still bugging you, come talk to me about it. I'll try to help. But sooner or later, we got to let it go. Because it was 3 years ago. And we got the rest of our lives to live. So, okay, same thing if you did or said something stupid to me 3 years ago. I've let it go. I'm not going to
let that dictate the rest of my life. So, but that's other people. Talk about your own problems, which we all have plenty of. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, Psalm 103, 11, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That's really important. Because sometimes you'll think you have to be Superman. I'm not talking about your t-shirt, Justin. Sometimes you think you got to be Superman and never make a mistake. Or other people think you got to be Superman and never make a mistake. And you can't deal with the fact that you made a mistake. Or other people can't deal with the fact that you made a mistake. Well, get over it. We're made of dust. We're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect. Start with that as a baseline. No matter what you do, you're not going to be perfect, okay? You can get better. We can grow. We can learn to walk with God and walk in love and do better tomorrow than we did today, sure. But you're not going to be perfect. So if you think you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be confident until you're perfect, let it go. It ain't happening. Jesus Christ was perfect. The rest of us, we're doing our best. Some days we do really well. Other days we really mess up. Accept that. Take that as the basis and see how you can grow from there. But if you expect me to be perfect, you're going to be really disappointed. If I expect you to be perfect, I'll be really disappointed. If I expect myself to be perfect, I'll be disappointed. So I just got to work with me, and that's not easy, because there are days I'm a real mess, but I try. Some days I try well, other days I try very poorly, but I haven't quit trying. And you know what? The Lord's coming back. So even if I never get it together, I still have eternal life. Isn't that great? It's like you're playing in the World Cup, which it did not turn out well for Brazil apparently. But you're playing in the World Cup and you're getting a beat out of you, but you just know you're going to win. You went and got in Mr. Peabody's Wayback Machine and went forward and found out you're going to win. So you don't really care because I'm going to win the game. So what if I miss that kick or the goalie trips? So what? Well, that's the way we are. We're going to win. The Lord's coming back. We get eternal life. In between, we do our best. Some days we do well, but then there are other days. So that's how far he's removed our transgression from us, as far as the east is from the west. I won't read it, but Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They may be as scarlet. You may just be just covered in red with sin, you know. But so what? Through what Jesus Christ did and God's ability to forgive us, they're white as snow. And then another great one about the past, Philippians 3. Philippians 3. I know people who say they can't deal with their past, so they need a psychologist to help them. And I hope it helps them. Because I guess psychologists are good about digging into your past and helping you figure out what to forget. But I liked Joey's statistic the other day. Wasn't that great?
Yeah.
What, 68% of the people did better with a psychologist, 73% did better with a psychiatrist, but 79% did better by talking to nobody. So I don't bug people if they want to go to a psychologist, but no matter what you got to do, get to the place where you let go. And if talking to your friend, your neighbor, your fellowship coordinator, or a psychologist helps you figure your thoughts out, great. But get to the place where you let it go. Philippians 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Meaning, I don't think I got everything figured out. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And that's great, because it's very hard to let go of the past without reaching forth towards the future. Because you got to be thinking of something. There's that old saying that's not in the Bible, all nature abhorreth a vacuum. You know, if there's an empty space, something's going to fill it up. You're going to be thinking about something. And if you want to quit thinking about one thing, start thinking about something else. You've probably heard these examples. You know, think about a green frog. Think about a purple frog. Now you got this picture of this purple frog in your head. If I tell you don't think about the purple frog, you just keep thinking about it. But what if I say think about a pink giraffe? And if you really focus on that pink giraffe, the purple frog's gone. Well, you don't have to think about weird animals, but you can if you want. But if you want to quit thinking about the past, move on to the next thing. And we've all seen this in our life. Something's bugging you, find the next thing. Go witness to somebody. Go read the Bible. You know, go stand on your head. I mean, do something that moves you ahead instead of dwelling on the past. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So don't worry about being perfect. Just move ahead, and if you're off the ball, God will show you. Nevertheless, verse 16, where we've already attained, let's walk by the same rule, let's mind the same thing. That's that verse I was paraphrasing before. What you figured out, we've all grown to a certain place with the Word of God. We've all seen certain things that work for us. Stick with them and move ahead. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, if you're missing the boat, God will show you. Don't sit there being nervous. I can't walk out the door because I'm not perfect, don't know everything. That day will never come. Just walk out with what you got. And just believe that God will help you if you need more. Now I'm going to tell you my three favorite verses for getting through a tough situation. If you've been around me, you've probably heard these many times. The first time I really focused on these was when I was in high school. I just finished high school. I'd been coordinating a fellowship. It was very successful, but I graduated from high school. I'd already trained some guys to take over the fellowship. My parents had moved to another state, and so I couldn't stay in my house. So I couldn't stay in my school. I couldn't stay in my house. I couldn't stay with my fellowship. I had to do something, but I had no idea what. I just knew somewhere God had something for me to do, and I didn't know what it was. So these three verses are what got me through. First thing was I had to know where to go. So Proverbs 3:5. Now, if you got other verses that help you, hallelujah. These are the three that really did it for me. Proverbs 3, verse 5. And I would quote these. I would stand in the bathroom and look myself in the mirror and quote these to myself until I settled down and quit being nervous. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, which I go, whew, because I don't have to understand everything, because I don't, neither do you. But I don't have to, because I trust in the Lord with all my heart. Then verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a promise. Remember we read the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation, deliverance. Well, one thing we need to be delivered is to know where to go, where to live, where to move, where to work. Well, the promise there is if in everything you do, you acknowledge God, you listen to him, he's going to direct your paths. So that was my first thing I kept quoting to myself. God would show me where to go. But then I thought, what if I get somewhere and then I starve to death? I don't want to do that. So the next verse I went to, won't surprise you, is in Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4 and verse 19. But my God, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that makes it very clear that according to God's resources, not according to the economy, not according to anything in the circumstances, but according to his resources, he would supply all my needs. So that's the second verse I quoted to myself. So God's going to get me to the right place, and he's going to make sure I can eat. He's going to supply my need. But then I thought, what if he gets me to the right place, and I got enough money, but I'm miserable? I just hate it there. That wouldn't be good. So my third verse, Psalm 37. Because that's what I wanted, was the power of God for salvation, for deliverance. Deliverance from not knowing what the heck to do with my life. What the heck? It's a good word. You can clear your throat at the same time as you say it. Oh, dear. Dear Patty, it's terrible. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Psalm 37, 2. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Now look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. What a great promise. Trust in the Lord and do good, you get to live in your house and eat. So if you look at most of history, it's good. Because a lot of times you couldn't live in your house and eat because there was a famine or a war or something. So that's good. But verse 4 is what I really want to get to. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I love that because it doesn't say the desires of your mind. It's your heart, the innermost part of your being, the things you really want, the innermost yearnings of your heart. God, give those to you. Because a lot of times we think, gee, if I just had one of these, but I can't afford it. Or if I could just live there, but I can't get there. If I could just be with this person, then everything would be perfect. But usually that's not what you really want. You have some deeper desire for some kind of fulfillment and, you know, knowing you're loved and knowing you have peace. And you want something deeper. Well, that's the desires of your heart. And that's what God will give you. He knows what it is that's really going to make your life work. And he promises if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you those desires of your heart. So those are the three verses that kept me going. I prayed that God would direct my paths, supply my needs, and give me the desires of my heart. And wouldn't you know it? He told me where to go. And I went, and it worked. And had a great couple of years after that. Because I stuck with these verses, and he showed me just where to go. And it just was a great 4 years. So those are some verses I found really brought me deliverance in my life. And they still work today. They weren't written just to me. See, that's the thing when you get Revelation. Revelation's great, but it's for one person or group in one situation. These verses are good for anybody for eternity until the Lord comes back. I don't know about after that. I think this, well, that's another story. Then a couple more verses, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now another thing that you get to have, another great thing to have deliverance from, is deliverance from fear and anxiety. Go to Philippians 4. And if I don't hurry up, you'll be delivered from lunch because you won't get there in time. But I'll try to get you out in time. Philippians 4, verse 6. Another thing I picked up in high school. When in a fix, turn to Philippians 4, 6. Worked for me, but I'm like that. Whenever I see 10:10 on a clock, I think, John 10:10, more abundant life. When I see 7:47, I think, we're seated in the heavenlies. Whatever reminds you to think about God's word. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful, anxious, worried, freaked out, stressed, panicked, generally discombobulated, for nothing. And then nothing gets to people, because everybody seems to think they have one or two things that are worth worrying about. There's nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But instead, in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's deliverance that's promised. You don't have to live life with worry, fear, and anxiety. Do what it says here. Turn everything over to God in prayer with thanksgiving. and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Like it says in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You put your eyes on God, and worry will disappear. Peace will rule. You want peace to rule in your lives. Another one about this is in Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119, verse 165. See, the Word of God is the power, the gospel is the power of God for salvation or deliverance. You find that part of God's Word that applies to your life, you meditate on it, you believe it, you receive God's deliverance. We've been learning about it all week. I'm just giving you a few summary verses. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which what? Love thy law, and nothing will offend them. Do you want to have great peace? Do you want to get to where nothing really offends you or upsets you or bothers you or makes you indignant all the time? Just love God's word. Just focus on God, turn things over to God. And just no matter how big a mess you're in, it's okay. I'm going to pray that God takes care of it, and I'm going to be thankful for what he's already done for me. And the peace of God will rule in your hearts. That's great deliverance. But you have to work with your mind. Because in every situation, when you run into a problem, which we all do, you've got to decide whether to let your mind go out to worst case scenario. This went bad, so that's going to go bad, so that's going to go bad. And oh my God, a week from now, I'll be toast. Or just acknowledge, yes, this went wrong. I'm not happy about it. But God has promised to bring deliverance. So I'm going to focus on God bringing me deliverance. And that's where I'm going to put my brain. I don't know how or when, but I know God will deliver because he promised to. And that's what I'm going to pray for. And while I do it, I'm going to be thankful for other things he's done for me, which are simply a reminder that he actually does stuff for me. And as I do that, the peace of God will rule my heart. That is deliverance from fear. And we can do that. Another one, 1 Peter 2:24. We went through this in great detail the other night when Doug was teaching, but just a reminder here. 1 Peter 2:24, it's still in your Bible, 2 days later. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Just got to remember that Jesus Christ did not only take your sins, but he took all the penalties associated. And some of the penalties of sin are sickness and death. And Jesus Christ took all that. He paid for the sins, and he took the sickness and death that goes with it, which is why health is ours and eternal life is ours. We just have to remember it. See, that's the thing. Jesus Christ did so many things. Our biggest challenge is remembering them. We're almost like some kid who inherited $1 gazillion from such rich uncle and it's sitting in some bank. But he's not used to having it there. So he just runs around with his friends, you know, trying to bum a nickel to buy a piece of gum, and then all of a sudden he runs, wait a minute, I got $1 gazillion in the bank. That's the way I think of Christians sometimes. We run around being all worried about this, always worried about that, and raise, wait a minute, God promised to take care of that. Jesus Christ paid for it. I've just got to remember and pray and ask for God to help me. That's our challenge, because everything's been paid for. It's all there. We just have to go to God, ask him for it, and be confident that he'll come through for us. Because it's all there. It's all there. We all have the biggest bank account anybody could ever have. God's promises to supply all our needs. The Federal Reserve doesn't have that much. The Bank of England isn't even close. Even those German guys, what, the Bundesbank or something? Not even they can do it. Because God has promised to give us what we need. And he's limitless. Let's read a couple in 1 John. Some of these Bob covered. And we'll look through these. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 20. The power of God unto deliverance. That's what the gospel is. 1 John 3, verse 20. if our heart condemn us, and that happens to all of us, we know we goofed up and we get all condemned about it. Well, we don't have to be, because we have a Savior who paid for our goof-ups. So we can be more cognizant of His redemption and salvation that He paid for than we can be of our own goof-ups. 1 John 3, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things, like Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we have confidence towards God, and we don't condemn ourselves. That's what God wants. You'll meet a lot of Christians who want you to condemn yourself. But God doesn't want you to. 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And that's not talking about the day of judgment in the future. That's talking about what it calls in 1 Corinthians man's day. Today, when people are judging you and you're judging yourself, we can have boldness in this day of judgment. Verse 17, because as He is, so are we in this world. Is Jesus Christ worried about sinning? I don't think so. He conquered sin, was raised from the dead. Do you think He's really worried about the devil attacking Him? I don't think so. Do you think He's worried that He won't get to keep His eternal life? No. Do you think He's worried that God hates Him? No. And you can go on and on. And as He is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, and we love Him because He first loved us. So, just knowing God loves you casts out fear. Now here's one more in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Look at this promise. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So all you have to do is ask according to God's will. What's His will? His word. So find something God's promised in His word, ask for it. If you want to get more specific, make sure God's told you can get more specific. You know, because if Doug says, everybody can go to dinner at 5:30, that's been made available. But unless he says they're serving pizza, you might not want to ask for pizza, because they might have spaghetti. See what I mean? Whatever God's written in His word, you can ask for. It's according to His will. And then if He gives you revelation, I mean, you can ask for anything else you want, but there's no guarantee He's going to give it to you unless He's said He'll give it to you. You can go down there and ask for pizza today. They might have some left over from yesterday. They might not. But anything God's promised, we can ask. We ask anything according to His will. He heareth us, verse 15. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, some people say, that all sounds good, but what about the devil? He's bugging me too much. And sometimes you run into people, Christians, that all they talk about is the devil. Old Splitfoot's after me. And they basically glorify the devil by talking about what a good job he's doing goofing up their lives. I don't do that. I mention the devil now and then, like now. But I chose to focus on God instead of the devil. Because look what it says in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and it won't work. No. He'll what? Flee from you. That's the idea of the devil. Resist him. What did Jesus Christ do when the devil tried to tempt him? He said, it is written, and he quoted the word. And the devil departed from him. So resist him. You're not going to beat him. You're not going to kill him. You're not going to get rid of him. That happens at the end of the book of Revelation when he goes in this really hot jacuzzi, the lake of fire. But if you resist him, he'll flee. That's a promise. That's the power of God unto deliverance for you. Resist him. And it says in Timothy, we simply trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's another deliverance from lack. And how about Proverbs 15:15? He that is of a merry heart hath what? A continual feast. So you want to have a continual feast? You want to be in a constant party? You want to be delivered from the doldrums? Have a merry heart by thinking about all the great stuff God's given you. So our past is taken care of. We can shake off the dust of our feet from people that have hurt us. We can let go of our transgressions and sins, knowing that they've been paid for. We can forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those which are before. In the present, we know that God will direct our paths, supply our needs, give us the desires of our heart. We can be anxious for nothing, resulting in the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. We can have great peace by loving His law. By Christ's stripes, we were healed. Our heart doesn't have to condemn us. As a matter of fact, we receive from God and we don't condemn ourselves. Perfect love casts out fear. So when we simply know God loves us, there's no fear in us. What's there to worry about when you really know God loves you? If we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. So what about our future? Well, for your immediate future, like what do I do next week? What do I do next year? Do I go to school? Do I get a job? Do I live in this city? Do I move to the next city? Do I work with this fellowship or go help this fellowship there or start a new fellowship over here? What do I do? We have God's promise that He'll direct our paths. And then for our long-term future, the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. He's coming back for us. The hope which is laid up for us is in heaven. And in 1 Peter it says, God has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, this word of God, is the power of God unto deliverance. So all you need to do is find those verses in the Bible that really sort of hit you right between the eyes. They really click with you. Hold on to them. Quote them to yourselves. Continue to make sure they're in your mind. Now, if you can just read it and you believe it and you're done, great. If you've got to play it over and over on your iPod or iPhone or, you know, write it with a wax pen on your mirror so you see it in the morning. Whatever you have to do to get it in your mind, just do it. And then you will have the power of God unto deliverance, and you will see the power of God working in your life, and you'll see the deliverance you need. So Heavenly Father, I thank You for these wonderful saints. Thank You for this great week at camp, for the great Word of God we've been able to look at, for the many groups, the Hour of Power groups, the Devotion with Motion, the Hillside Sing, Recreation, the Dining Hall, all the places we've been where we've been able to see God's Word sink into our hearts. May the things we're learning sink in, and may every person here know what they need to do to continue to walk with You and see Your deliverance in their lives in the days ahead. Thank You for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Amen.